Welcome to Whitechapel Church Online. You're currently listening to preaching from our Sunday services. We believe that when the preaching happens, that collectively we're hearing the Word of God, that God's Word has the power to change who we are. We also believe that God can meet you right where you're at, and that He has a Word specifically for you. We hope that you enjoy today's sermon, and we would love to have you at an in-person service. Head over to whitechapelchurch.com to get more info. Enjoy the sermon and be blessed.
Good morning. It's Palm Sunday. It's Holy Week. Are we excited to be in church this morning? All right, you can talk to me. This morning, I've already preached my sermon once. I asked Jones as he ate breakfast if I could preach to him, and he said, yeah. But hopefully you're a bit more receptive than he was. He had some feedback. I didn't understand a word he said, though. So hopefully it's good. Sorry, I have bad jokes. But this morning, I'm so excited. We're going to be talking about the triumphal entry. I've titled the sermon, A Gentle King. And we're going to be reading out of Matthew, but as you may already know, that the triumphal entry is documented in each gospel. And as I was preparing for this and just reading different commentaries and listening to other pastors and what they had to say, I found it really interesting. I'd never really thought about this before. I think I knew this, but I'd never thought about it much, is that when we read about Jesus's life in the scripture, most of it takes place during this Holy Week, the last week of his life, and then his resurrection and until his ascension. And so I'm going to share just from each gospel. We're going to be in Matthew 21 today. That's where the triumphal entry begins. And there's only 28 chapters. And then if you look at Mark, it begins in Mark 11 out of 16 chapters, Luke 19 out of 24 chapters, and John 12 out of 20. And so I want to encourage you this week to begin in each of those chapters with the triumphal entry, to not just read that chapter about Jesus coming into Jerusalem, but to also continue reading until the very end and do that with each gospel this week. We, of course, always want to reflect on what Christ has done for us, but this is a week where we really put a lot of focus on it and reflect on it. And so I think if we each make a commitment to do that, that's my goal this week, to read through each gospel, I think that we'll see God speak to us. And so I want to begin today just reading the scripture. So if you would, we're going to be in, again, Matthew chapter 21, and we're reading the first 11 verses. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. And this next verse is a prophecy fulfilled from Zechariah 9:9. It says, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is alive and it is active. God, I pray this morning that it would not be my words, but yours. Please use me and speak to each of us. We love you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So before I get into kind of the bulk of the sermon, I want to just kind of go over this scene. And I want to talk about the donkey for a little bit. Is that okay if we talk about the donkey this morning? I thought I had a really interesting fact to share with you. Maybe you already know that the donkey, it's a sign of peace. We're going to get into that more. But as I was driving one day and just kind of thinking about what I was going to be saying this morning, it hit me, and I thought this was really interesting, that Jesus, he rode a donkey into the place that he was to be killed, and he also rode a donkey into the place that he was to be born via his mother Mary's womb. So I thought that was super interesting. And then I thought, well, if I'm going to share that, I need to find some scripture to back it up, right? And so I began to look through each of the Gospels for the story of Jesus' birth, and I couldn't find any verse that said anything about Mary riding on a donkey. Did anybody know that? That there, it's actually not in Scripture? Did anyone know that? Anybody with me? All right, I have a couple who knew that. That blew my mind. I couldn't believe it. As I was searching through Scripture and I couldn't find it, I thought, okay, I'll go to Google, right? When in doubt, just go to Google. And I said, you know, show me the Scripture where Mary is riding on the donkey. And again, it's just not there. And so maybe she did. It's believed that she probably did. But again, it's not in Scripture. So maybe you learned something this morning, and I learned too. So the donkey, though, it is a sign of peace. And this donkey, it tells us in other Gospels that the donkey had never been ridden on before, right? It's a colt. It had never been ridden on before. But this is what Jesus asked the disciples to give him to ride in on. And I think that, again, just talking about the donkey for a minute, I think that this is really interesting as well, and a miracle in and of itself, that we see that the people here, they're shouting, right? It says they're shouting, Hosanna. And then they're laying their cloaks down, laying palm branches down, waving palm branches, as it says in other scripture. And yet you have this donkey that has never been ridden on before, this unbroken animal that is calmly walking through this crowd, right? Calm, cool, collected, just very composed walking through this crowd. I think that in and of itself is a miracle. The disciples, I would imagine, this is maybe a bit speculative, okay, but just bear with me. I would imagine that, you know, they've been walking with Jesus for a few years now. They have seen the miracles he's done. They have seen him, they've just recently seen him rise Lazarus from the dead. Like, they have listened to his sermons, his parables. They have been with Jesus in the flesh, and they have seen how much power he holds, right? We can all agree on that. They have witnessed the power of Jesus. And they're wanting Jesus to come forward and proclaim that he is the king, right? They have seen what he can do. And they're wanting him to come forward and proclaim. And this is the first time that very, very publicly, Jesus is coming and proclaiming that he is the king. He is the eternal king, right? And so I would imagine that the disciples were pretty pumped when this happened, right? Jesus is finally doing it. He's gonna come, he's gonna take his throne. He is telling everybody exactly who he is. And then Jerusalem for the first time is proclaiming it as well, shouting, Hosanna, son of David. But then Jesus asks for a donkey. And I would imagine that this kind of bummed the disciples out, right? Like, think about it. What kind of king rides on a donkey? What kind of king comes in and proclaims, here I am, I'm the eternal king, I am the Messiah, and here I am riding on a donkey, on a colt? And so I would imagine this kind of bummed the disciples out a little bit. Like, really, this is your grand entrance, Jesus? Like, I wonder if any of them questioned it, or if they were just like, okay, like, whatever you say, we'll go get you a donkey. But the disciples, they lacked perspective a little bit, right? Pretty much whatever the world would do, or the world would think a king would do, Jesus would just do the opposite of that, right? He came in gentle on a donkey. Even though he is all-powerful, he could assert his authority if he wanted to. He could make the people believe if he wanted to, but he came in gentle on a donkey. If you go into the Gospel of John, right after this prophecy is read from Zechariah, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey. Right after that, in John, it says, at first his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified, which is the cross and the resurrection. So only after Jesus was killed and rose again did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So they were unaware that this prophecy, Zechariah's prophecy, was about Jesus. And I think that, at least for me, I won't speak for you, but at least for me, I think that I kind of give the disciples a hard time sometimes. You know, like, how do you not get it? You're literally with Jesus in the flesh. How do you not get it? He's telling you what's going to happen, and you have this lack of spiritual perception, right? But as I thought about this more, I had a little more compassion for the disciples. Because, you know, this would probably be pretty confusing. This is a king like no other king. This is something they've never seen before. And we have the benefit of hindsight, right? We have the benefit of hindsight, so we know what happens. The disciples, even though they were told, I think we can give them a little bit of grace, a little bit of compassion. And I think that, for me again, how many times have I read scripture and just missed the point? Just missed the point, right? There's scripture that I've read hundreds of times, and it wasn't until that 101st time that it hit me, and I understood it. And I felt like, okay, I've got some more wisdom on this. And so I don't think it's all that crazy that they lacked this perception. They needed the Holy Spirit, right? They took hold of it after the cross and the resurrection, but once Jesus ascended and they received the Holy Spirit, that is when they really took hold of it. That is when they went out and they fulfilled the Great Commission. So how many times have we read scripture and missed the point? Many of you in here today admitted you did not know that there was literally zero scripture saying Mary was on a donkey, right? And yet it's plastered everywhere when Christmas rolls around. So to set the scene a little further, we now have thousands of Galilean pilgrims who have gathered and are laying their cloaks down, laying branches down, waving branches. They are shouting Hosanna. They are proclaiming that he is the king, but he is not the king that they have expected, right? Hosanna means please save or save now. This is their praise and their petition to Jesus as he comes in on the donkey. The palm branches are symbols of victory. And this large crowd actually ruined the Pharisees' plans. They had planned on arresting Jesus and killing him then. But because the crowd was so large, they had to postpone, right? And actually, they even, and I think I've skipped over this a few times, they actually wanted to arrest Lazarus and kill him as well. And so that ruined that plan. If you think about it, Lazarus is a walking, talking miracle, right? People saw him die, and people saw Jesus raise him to life. So he is a walking testimony that this is a king like no other. Amen? So as we go into this scripture a little deeper, I just have two takeaways this morning, just two. And one is from the Jewish people, what we can learn from them. And then one is from, of course, Jesus and what we can learn from him. Now, there are plenty of things that we can take away from this scripture, but these are the two I'm gonna roll with this morning, if that's all right. So we've already discussed the disciples, they're waiting on Jesus to make this bold claim, and yet he comes in on a donkey, gentle. Any other king that would do this, it would probably be laughable, right? If a warrior king came in on a donkey, he's gonna be killed pretty quickly, right? But not Jesus. So the Jews then, The Jewish people had this expectation on Jesus that he was going to be a political king for them. They had this expectation that he was going to liberate them from Rome. And so they put these ultimately unmet expectations on Jesus. They put expectations on him that never belonged to him. And so that is our first point that we're going to study. This is what we can learn from the Jewish people this morning. They put expectations on Jesus that never belonged to him. How many times have we done that? They expected him to be this political king, but instead he came a suffering king. They expected him to liberate them from Rome, and instead he was there to liberate them from sin and from death. So they had this expectation that they had put on Jesus that wasn't a bad thing, right? It wasn't a bad thing, but Jesus said, no, I can do so much more than that. You have no idea what I am here for, who I am, what I came for. I came here for you. I didn't come here to be your political king. I didn't come here to be the ruling Messiah. I came here to free you. I came here to suffer for you, to actually take your place. And much more than that, Jesus was offering an eternal kingdom. And so one of my questions of a few this morning for you are, what expectations are you putting on Jesus? What expectations are you putting on him that possibly don't belong to him? Are you expecting Jesus to be a political king? Now listen, I don't like talking about politics. I really don't, but I feel like I'm supposed to. And so here we go. Are you expecting Jesus to be a political king? This is what they were expecting, to liberate them, Are you expecting Jesus to be your political king and come in and fix America and have Christian, you know, morals and policies again? That would be amazing, right? Social media is kind of a frustrating place to be sometimes if you're on it. You kind of see the negative things, the bad things. And something that makes me a little sad whenever I see stuff like this is when I see people who are not believers, okay? And I can so clearly see that politics are their savior, right? That saddens me, but it doesn't surprise me because we were made by God in his image and we were made for him. And therefore, we have this innate thing within us that needs saving, right? We all need saving. We all need a savior. And so if you don't put your faith in Jesus, if you don't have salvation through him, you're going to look for it somewhere else, right? And I think politics is a really big one. But what makes me more sad is when I see Christians doing this. And now don't get me wrong, politics are important, okay? They are important. They do matter. And it would be amazing to have, you know, feel like there's these Christian principles again. That would be great, but if it's not saving people, if there's not salvation happening, then what is the point? Are you expecting Jesus to be this political king, come and fix America, whatever that means? Is that what you're expecting of him? Could he do it? Absolutely. But are we putting expectations on Jesus that do not belong to him? Are you looking for your salvation in the right place? Because as we sang this morning, he is the only one who can save. Do you have an expectation on Jesus that he's just going to fix everything in your life simply because you believe, right? You believe in him, you love him. Are you expecting him to just pour out blessings and never have another issue? Or are you expecting him to just give you things with no expectation on you? I know as I grew up, I'm so thankful for the upbringing that I had. My parents were really great about instilling Christian values in me, teaching me about the Lord, but whenever they would either, you know, give me something, bless me with something, typically there was an expectation on me to do something in order to receive it. Or if I did receive it, there was an expectation after the fact, right? Sometimes we like to you know, say, be still and wait on the Lord, which absolutely. But maybe there's some expectations that God has for you. Maybe we need to try to meet him halfway here. Maybe there's some work we need to do on our part. Are we just expecting God to do it all and simply wait? When I was in seventh grade, so 12, 13 years old, I went to the same high school from kindergarten all the way till I graduated. And we would do this thing, we would do a time capsule. And so in seventh grade, our teacher, she would give us this sheet. And on this piece of paper were a bunch of questions about our future, and we would answer them. And she would tell us, you know, when you're a senior, we're going to have a senior chapel if you're still here, and we're going to give you these papers back so you can see what you wrote down. And so it gets to my senior year, and we get to our senior chapel, and she takes out all of the papers, and she reads some answers of some of the students who were still there, which was actually quite a few of us. And when she got to my name, I believe the question was, what is a goal you have 5 years from now? And I wrote down to get a scholarship to play D2 basketball, very specific, right? And what was really cool when she read this was just a couple weeks prior, I had just signed a scholarship for that. And I had been really expectant. I didn't have any doubt in my mind that I was gonna be able to do this. And I was really expectant that God was gonna come through with this. And he did, but I had to do some work on my part too, right? It didn't just happen. But then fast forward, I go off to college, and I was expectant. I have the journal entries from when I was 18 years old in 2010 of me praying to God saying, help me stay strong in my faith when I get to college. Because I knew I had awesome godly friends. I had an awesome godly family, but I was moving 11 hours away and knew no one to a secular college. And I knew it was going to be hard, but I didn't have any idea really. And so I was expectant that God was going to give me Christian community in an awesome church and that he was going to just help me grow in my faith. I was expectant, but I didn't do the work. And so when I got off to college, I strayed, right? Now, thankfully, like I said, I had a good upbringing, so I did eventually return to Christ, but I strayed away for quite some time to the point where I got so deep in a pit that I felt like I couldn't get out. But I didn't do the work. I was putting it all on God. I didn't go off to college and search for community, search for a church, get in my Bible. Instead, I did pretty much the opposite of all of those things, right? So what are you expecting from God that maybe doesn't belong to him, or maybe what is he expecting from you in return? I love this quote by Tim Keller. It should come up on the screen. He says, unless you're submitting to his name, there is no power. Unless you are submitting to his name, there is no power. Are you asking God for things, but you're not submitted to him? What unmet expectations have you put on him? Here's some things that we can't expect, okay? Some things that we can't expect is love, right? We can expect that from God. Grace, mercy. If we ask for forgiveness, he will give it to us, right? He is faithful. We sang that this morning. These are things we can expect from God, but there are some other things we can expect, right? Those are all kind of the ones that make you feel cozy and comfy. They make you feel good. But we can also expect from God that he is just. We can expect that God is the ultimate judge. We can expect that God is going to ask us to repent. We can expect that if we choose to follow him, as we've talked about this last 6 weeks, he is going to ask us to lay our life down, right? We can expect these things from God, and in return, he expects some things from us. So I believe that we have so much we can learn from the Jewish people and these unmet expectations that they put on Jesus. They kind of made it all about them, right? They kind of made it all about them. I'm going to continue talking about my parents a little bit, if that's all right. They're here today. Well, my mom has my son. But that's okay, because the story's about my dad, so it's fine. So growing up, I was a PK, right? Many of you know my dad, and he's awesome. We love him, right? Yeah, we love my, yeah, that's... I just want to embarrass him. So growing up, I was a PK, and people would ask me all the time, did I like being a PK? And honestly, I didn't mind it. I liked hearing him preach, and there was one thing that kind of came with being a PK is that you would be included in illustrations, and you wouldn't necessarily know until you were sitting in your seat Sunday morning, right? This happened a lot. I think he did ask my permission one time. I don't remember why or what it was about. But this is kind of fun, because now here I am, and he's here, and I get to flip the script a little bit. It's a really good story, though, so it won't embarrass him. That's why I had to try before. But this was about 8 years ago. I think I was 24 years old, somewhere around there. And I was dating someone. It wasn't Pastor Jordan, but just bear with me. It's fine. Everything ended up really well. But I was seeing someone, and I was going to bring this person home to meet my parents, which is a big call, and thank God it didn't happen. But when I thought it was happening, my dad gave me some advice that I did not ask for, but that's cool because that's what parents do, right? And he probably has no idea what I'm about to say. He probably doesn't even remember saying this, but he asked me two questions about this particular person that he had not met. He said, is he a Christian? And I said, yes. And I thought that was the end, right? And then he said, well, what does that mean? And I just kind of looked at him and I was like, what do you mean? What does that mean? He's a Christian, like he believes in God. And he said, well, no, but what does that mean for his life? What does it mean to him? And so ultimately, my dad helped me break up with this guy. Praise God. Because I went back and really deep down, I knew the answer, right? Because I knew. So I went back and I asked him that question. I said, okay, I know you're a Christian, but what does that mean? And you know, really all it meant was, I believe in God. There's no church, there's no Christian community, there's no getting in the word, it's not directing your life, this isn't someone that spiritually can lead me, right? But I knew the answer because, without asking, because if someone is a Christian, you just know because there's evidence, right? There's fruit. If you are a Christian, if you are a real Christian, you just believe in God. The scripture says good, even the demons believe in God, right? That's confronting. Even the demons believe. But he asked this question, And I already knew the answer. There was no fruit there. And then, you know, fast forward a few years later, I never once asked Pastor Jordan that question. Not once. Because I knew. We were friends first, and I knew what his life was about. I could see the fruit. He talked about it without me asking, right? I knew this was someone that spiritually was going to be able to lead me. I knew this was somebody who had Jesus as the king of their heart, right? I love that man. And so my second point is, Jesus is either king over everything or he's nothing. What Jesus does with this triumphal entry, he's coming in on this donkey and he is proclaiming, I am the king, right? And ultimately what he's doing here is he is presenting everyone there with a choice. And the choice is either make me the king of your heart or kill me. Pretty extreme, right? One extreme or the other. Either make me the king over everything in your life or nothing at all. Crown me or kill me. This is the message that Jesus is speaking to them. This is the choice that they're given. And this is the choice that has been given for all of time, right? This choice was given before that, and this choice is given right now today in this moment. Either make me king of your heart over everything or nothing. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. I think we have far too many people, right? They'll say, I'm a Christian, but is there fruit that points to that? Are you actually living for God? Right, I'm not the ultimate judge, God is. But that's what he's doing here. This has been the choice for all of time. And if you've made Jesus, I shared that story because if you've made Jesus the king of your life, then there should be fruit, there should be evidence. If you can look back at before you knew Jesus, before you laid it all down for him, and there's no visible change from then to now, then we might need to revisit our faith, right? I know that College Brooke had no business being a pastor, but God is faithful and he's a redeemer. And I wouldn't be standing here today speaking to you, nor would you want me to be, if I was still living the way that I was then, right? And I have not yet attained it. I am by so far from perfect, but my heart is for the Lord and he has it. And so there should be a change that takes place when you make Jesus the king of your heart. We cannot be complacent. We can't. We have to be in the Word. If you are alive, you can still get closer to Jesus. If there is breath in your lungs this morning, you can still get closer to him. You can still fulfill the calling in your life for him. It does not matter how young or how old you are. Is Jesus the king of your heart? So I have a few different questions. We'll get to the last one soon, but the first one is, have you put expectations on Jesus that do not belong? And then the second is Jesus the king of your life? If the answer is yes, then what is the fruit from that? What is the evidence that points to that? And then lastly, I wanna ask you the question that my dad so profoundly asked, such a simple question, but it forever changed my perspective. What does being a Christian mean to you? What does that mean for your life? What does that look like for your life? If you continue reading past verse 11, if you go into verse 12, Jesus, this is when he cleanses the temple, right? When he goes in and he's flipping tables, right? This is the next morning after the triumphal entry. He comes in and he sees that the temple, this place of prayer, has been turned into a place of commercialism, where they're essentially robbing, right? They're taking these animal sacrifices and they're selling them at an inflated price, right? And so Jesus, he comes in and he sees that they are using God. They're taking advantage of God. So they're using him instead of being used by him. They're using him instead of being used by him. And that's what sin is, right? When we kind of use God and instead of being used by him. Sin is when we put ourselves in the place of God. If we want to just have like a blanket statement, right? There's so many different types of sin. I have a slide for that as well. Sin is when we put ourselves in the place of God, but salvation is when God puts himself in our place. And so this morning, it's the start of Holy Week. It's the most important week in history. And here we have Jesus coming in on a donkey, gentle, a gentle king. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short. And we know that when Jesus first arrived, he arrived in mercy, right? He arrived a little baby. He arrived in mercy. But his second coming, when he comes again, he is going to arrive in judgment. We don't really like to talk about that one. And it's not to scare you. If you are a believer, if he's the king of your heart, you have nothing to be fearful of, right? But his second coming is in judgment, and we will all have to take account for our own lives and ours alone. And so my last question for you is, what do you need to repent of? The first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospels is, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe. And so this morning, if we can put those questions back up, I want us to just take a time of reflection on this. What expectations are you putting on God? Do they actually belong to him? Or is it more so a selfish desire? Is he the king of your heart? Is there fruit? And what does it even mean for you? What does it mean for you to be a Christian? What does it mean for you to be a Christian? And then lastly, what do we need to repent of? I would guess, myself included, that each one of us can come up with at least one thing, right? But Jesus calls us to this. That's another thing we can be expectant of from him, is that he calls us to repentance. It's not a one-time thing. We are sinful. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so we have to be in this continual cycle of turning away from sin and turning our faces to God. So it's Holy Week. Jesus, I can't even, as Pastor Michael said before, I can't imagine what was going through his mind. He's literally riding into the place that he knows he's going to be killed just a few days later. A gruesome death on a cross in our place. And so as we go about this week, as I said at the beginning, I just want to encourage you to read, to really reflect on the price that Jesus paid for each and every one of us. He's so good. He's so faithful. He's a redeemer. And as we go into Easter, we're going to celebrate his death, but we're going to celebrate his resurrection. And he is alive today. His word is alive today. And we have so much to be thankful for in that.
Thanks for joining us at Whitechapel Church Online. We pray that today's sermon blessed you, that you continue to join us as we lean into God's word together. Until next time, have a great week and be blessed.